thank all of you for being here. John and Jean have returned from Florida, and I commented to them that they had missed all of Revelation. We were 14 lessons in and we made it through chapter 3. So today we start chapter 4. If you would like to have an assignment, your assignment is to read chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm going to try to talk about chapter 4 today, have a little bit of chapter 5, and we'll come back to chapter 5 and talk a bit more about some things we'll do next time. I'm not sure the best way to say this, but I want to make sure that all of you know that when you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, what you're seeing is John's vision of a kind of worship in heaven that is unlike anything you've ever experienced. And what I want to do this morning is essentially in two parts. I want to look at who was present and something of what that tells us. And I will look at the worship that's being offered and something that does. There's more to it. We'll probably deal with that next week. So, I want you to begin with chapter 4, verse 1. And you can notice, for the third time in recent days, door is mentioned. Did you see it? There was a door, or the mention of doors in the letter to Philadelphia, the Christian. That was the sixth of the letters back in chapter 3. There was the mention of a door in the end of chapter 3 in the letter to Laodicea. And then here, there's a third mention of door. The letter to Philadelphia, what kind of door was being talked about there? Door of opportunity. Jesus was pictured as having what was called there the key of David. He said, any door I open, it stays open. No human being can close it. Any door I close, no human can open it. It stays closed. And the letter to Laodicea, where was the door? What was that door? That's the door that human beings control, which either is the door to the human heart or the door to the inside of the church. This time, my translation says in chapter 4, verse 1, then in my vision I saw a door open in heaven and heard the same voice speaking to me. This is the one from chapter 1. A voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. I will show you what is to take place in the future. Now, what's our purpose today? What are we doing this morning? This is a pop quiz from the last 3 minutes ago. We're looking at a worship service in heaven like no worship service you've ever been, and we're going to look at two things. What's the first thing we're going to look at?
The people.
Who's there? Okay. And then the question is, what was the worship that was offered? So, in this section, verse 2 and 3, all chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 tells us about the first one who is present. Let's read verse 2 and verse 3 together. With that I fell into ecstasy, and I saw a throne standing in heaven, and the one who was sitting on the throne. And the one sitting there looked like a diamond and a ruby. There was a rainbow encircling the throne, and this looked like an emerald. Who's that? There's a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. Who's that? That's God. So the first one present is God himself. Now, if you look at the description returns a couple of times later in this chapter and in chapter 5. What do you notice about that? The big thing to notice is there is no, this is going to be a big word, stick with me, we can do it, anthropomorphic description. What does anthropomorphic mean? Anthropomorphic, there is no anthropomorphic description. What does it mean?
Humanology.
It means describing something in human terms.
Okay?
I anthropomorphize chemistry all the time. I talk about atoms that want to do this, or atoms that don't want to do that. Atoms don't want. They just are. And they do the things they do because of the rules and laws of nature that got it. They don't want at all. But I talk about that because it helps us understand something. I can remember my teacher from my first course in chemistry at college standing there and saying, sodium atoms are just dying to give up electrons. Turned out she's wrong. There's more complication to it. But this is a good starting place to help you understand something. So, anthropomorphizing means to put something in the human term. Very often, you hear God described in terms that sound like a human being is being described, but not human. Not human. So what are the terms? What's the description used for God? The precious stones, we might call them jewels. And what else? One other?
Rainbow.
Yeah, what's rainbow made of? Light. God is described in terms of light and precious stones. I'm told that whatever is meant by jasper here is not what we call jasper nowadays. Maybe it's more like diamond or something like that. Okay. Verse 2, when I fell into ecstasy and I saw a throne standing in heaven, and the one who was sitting on the throne, and the one sitting there looked like a diamond and a ruby. I think your translation might say jasper at that spot. That sardis, I think, is what the closest thing to that nowadays might be ruby. There is a stone today called jasper, but the one that's called jasper here is probably more like a diamond.
You know, there's something
that could be
jasper in all
other things. Almost certainly. What colors are shown?
Red,
orange. Red, how about for that? Clear. Clear. Yeah. White, dazzling, maybe. And then I think there's one more. That's emerald. It's green. Almost certainly out there. I'm going to chase that rabbit this morning, but yeah, those colors that are used, it's very interesting. I think yellow is not used anywhere in Scripture. Blue is used only in a couple of places. So there's almost certainly a significance to that, as there is for almost everything else.
Anybody know
what green is? Where is that in your
calculation?
Just read the two verses.
At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian.
Okay. At that point, I said diamond and ruby. Now keep reading.
A rainbow and emerald and emerald encircled the throne.
I remember that diamond and ruby is what I've read the commentators. The commentator said this is probably what those mean. The original words were jasper and sardis. Carnelian, I think, is one translation here. You guys have an advantage over the class of the new year at 11 o'clock. And the advantage is that you attended, or will attend, I hope, the traditional service. But if you're not attending the gathering, you're missing it right now. This morning, in the 8 o'clock service, and if you've not attended but will in the 11 o'clock service, you will sing a hymn. And immediately following the hymn, a group of girls will sing a different variation on that same hymn. I want you to listen to the words. I'm going to read what the young women say, because that includes both most of the verses of the hymn and the other words. listen for a moment.
Paul, I think they're actually sending me over there as well.
Are they going to say that they're gathering as well? But I hope so. I hope so. Some stars in space bow down to this glory. Some hearts will pray and tell his holy story. Let every rock, let every realm, let every voice seek his name. Let every song from every tongue proclaim his glory, filling the night with his praise. And then the first verse of the hymn. Immortal, invisible, God only was. In life, inseparable, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Not with our eyes, but unseen, we adore him. Lost in his life, we stand trembling before him. With every breath, with every song, we love to worship his name. With every word, with every prayer, we bring him glory, lifting our voices in praise. Immortal, invisible, silent as night, not wanting, not wasting, but ruling in life. Your justice like mountains is soaring above, your clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Immortal, invisible, so now we can only see dimly, someday we will see face to face. Love once invisible, we will see shining before us, crowned in a course of praise. Immortal, invisible, Father of light, your angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, your great name is present. It's amazing to me how sometimes some mornings things like that happens more often than it does. The things that happen in the worship service connect with what really is. No man has ever seen God, Scripture says. Why not? Because the light would be so bright. And what would the light look like? It would look like a diamond, and like a ruby, and like a rainbow. And that's the description of here. Now, I want to make sure you heard it. What I said was that in this particular case, there is no picturing God as a human being. But there is an exception. Maybe there's two, depending on how you want to. First thing is, the one sitting on the throne is described as sitting on the throne. And sitting on the throne is something human beings could do. A king could sit on a throne. And the picture then does have that element. It has one more element. It has one more element, and I'm going to give you a little preview of next time. Take a look at the first verse of chapter 5. Don't look at everything. But it describes the one sitting on the throne as having a right hand and having something in the hand that will come forth to play. But with that exception, John does not use pictures that will be making God look like a human thing. God is other and separate, and the description there is used a lot. Let me tie it together in one last place. Some of you who remember our study in 1 John a little while ago, God was described in that book in three terms, all standing starting with hell. God is this, this, and this. What were those three? God is love. God is life. And God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. With that, I went into Exodus. And I saw the throne. And I saw the one sitting on the throne. And the one sitting on the throne looked like a diamond and a ruby. And a rainbow and circle looked like an angel. That's the first one. Who's the second one? Or who are the second ones that are present? The next thing it says, this is verse 4, round the throne in a circle were 24 thrones. And on them were 24 elders. This is chapter 4, verse 4, and so forth. 24 elders. They were sitting on those thrones, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads.
again.
White rose. Wearing a golden crown. So, who are the 24 elders? Who do they represent? I was here written here the one on the throne and then the representation is God. The 24 elders, who do they represent? Well, they represent human beings. In some way or other, they represent human beings. One commentator said, here's some of the possibilities. Number one, there are, in the Old Testament temple worship, there were 24 courses of priests. They divided the priests up into 24 groups so that they could serve. So that it represents priestly worship in the temple. Now, when Paul tells in the midsection, we talked about this last week, where's the temple in the midsection? That's right. And you figure this out. You're God's temple. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Remember that? So one possibility is representing the worship of human beings in some way. But 24 is an odd number. Odd not in the sense of mathematics, but odd in the sense of unusual, because it's the sum of 12 and 12. And if you review a little bit, this is the second pop quiz if you want it to be, what was the other possible interpretation of that 24? Do you remember? There were 12 tribes in the Old Testament of Israel. There were 12 apostles in the New Testament of Gospels. And 12 and 12 will be 24. God's holy people, the chosen people from the Old Testament and the chosen people, you did not choose me, I chose you, starts with this. And these would then be representatives of those four. The third possibility is the 24 represents what we today call 24-7. The worship of human beings here throughout the day of the night. Maybe that's what it means as well. Now, I want to start giving you some parallels. Let me see if I can give you a parallel from the first two for just a second. Can you find Ezekiel? I'll lose your place right away. But can you find Ezekiel? That's a little bit of a challenge. It's back in the middle of the prophets. That's just after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I want you to find chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, I want to read verse 4. Ezekiel is talking. Ezekiel, by the way, was on the shores of Babylon. He's one of those that was taken into exile. Verse 1 says, in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, as I was among the exiles by the river Chebar, that was in Babylon, heaven opened and I saw visions from God. Verse 4, I looked, and a stormy wind blew from the north, a great cloud with flashing fire and brilliant light around it, and in the middle of the heart of the fire, a brilliance like that of amber. Now, he goes on in the next verses to talk about another one of the folks that was present at the Revelation 4 section, so I'm going to skip over that. But take a look at chapter 1, verse 26. He talked a while about some other creatures. Verse 26, beyond the solid surface above their heads, there was what seemed like a sapphire in the form of a throne. High above, on the form of a throne, was the form of the appearance of a human being. Now, he didn't ask for more about it, if you will. I saw a brilliance like amber, like fire, radiating from what appeared to be the waist upward, and from what appeared to be the waist downward, I saw what looked like fire giving a brilliant light all around. The radiance of the encircling light was like the radiance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. The sight was like the glory of the Lord. Okay? Even though a picture of like human beings doesn't show up, most of that picture is parallel to the Revelation. Okay? So, what parallel can we find for the 24 elders? Well, it's in a funny place. if you'll take a look at the end of Revelation, don't lose Revelation 4, we've still got to come back to that. If you go to the end of Revelation, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 21. Just in case you haven't seen this, we're going to start in Revelation 21, verse 10. In the spirit he carried me to the top of a very high mountain and showed me Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God. It had all the glory of God and glittered like some precious jewel of crystal clear diamond. Its wall was of great height and it had 12 gates. At each of the 12 gates there was an angel, and over the gates were written the names of what? Verse 14. The city walls stood on 12 foundation stones, each of which bore the name of one of 12 apostles. And that all things, I don't know, but at least there is a connection. Okay, back to chapter 4. We looked at chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. We looked at chapter 4, verse 4. Now we go to chapter 4, verse 5. What do we see in this one? By his light, you are coming from the throne and the sound of peals of thunder, and in front of the throne, seven flaming lamps burning. What does it say? Seven spirits of God. Now, I'm not sure what this one means. There's at least two possibilities. One possibility is obvious, what's that? Seven implies completion, yes. Maybe that's representation of the Holy Spirit. That would be a fairly straightforward thing. Some commentators, let me share with you one of those. Not the sevenfold spirit in the medieval tradition, but the seven, quote, angels of the presence, and it sends you to about 15 to 20 places across Scripture. I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit or ministering angels. I don't know which it is. But I'm tempted to think that it's angels. I'm tempted to think it's representative of angels. I can't be as sure of that as I can of other things. But maybe.
Weren't there seven letters to the churches?
Mm-hmm. And there are seven angels there. And maybe that's the parallel as well. That's good.
There's another, interesting way in the religious translation says, speak. 1:4 and 3:1
is that were
the same
expression
that translated the sevenfold spirit.
Mm-hmm. Now, if it is spirit, as it relates to the Holy Spirit, there is a parallel for that that I think is at least worth mentioning. So if you'll hold your place, don't lose Revelation 4. That's our answer for us today. Did you find Ezekiel a moment ago? That's what about 4 books. See if you can find Isaiah. I want you to find Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. The first verse. A shoot will spring from the stock of Jesse, and this shoot will grow from his roots. You pause for a moment there. I have been enjoying in the newspaper over the last few weeks a descriptive term that I had never heard before. The term is a group of people they are accusing of committing Christ's murder. Have you seen that phrase in the newspaper lately? You know what Christ's murder is? Chopping every living thing off the trunk. Somebody committed Craig Murder out here beside our church. I'm talking about Craig Murder out there. Okay? We did that to a couple of bushes this year. One set of bushes we did that by having a tree fall on them, or having the parts of a tree fall on them as a result of the hurricane. another group of bushes just had gotten so straggly and dead, we just didn't think there was any hope for them. And Barbara says, well, only hope we have is let's do what they say. Just cut it all off and see what happens. Okay? We had a dogwood right outside our front door that was just so beautiful. And most of the tree landed on that when the pieces were cut off last year. So there's just very little left. There is new life spraying from that just like crazy. All the branches that were left, maybe three of them, just all the stuff in the ones we committed crack murder on over on the side of the house, they're just spraying out like crazy. Back then, right, new life coming from a stump, if you will. A shoot will grow spring from the stock of Jesse, and this shoot will grow from his roots. Now look at verse 2. On him will rest the Spirit of God. The Spirit of, my translation says, wisdom and insight. There's this understanding. The Spirit of counsel and power. The Spirit of knowledge and fear. Sevenfold Spirit, this is one of the verses that they go to try to flesh out what that might mean. Does it mean this? Does it mean that? I think it means basal, but maybe it means the other. There's not parallel to it, could be even one. Parallel chapter 2 and 3, 7 angels. It seems to be the same structure in language, but just with different words and not translated. Okay? You didn't lose Revelation 4, right?
Seven Spirits.
Maybe so, but most of the people who do this talk about this thing, that's the first one, and then the others become additional ripples or masses. Again, I think it means angels. Sometimes they talk about seven principal angels, Gabriel being one of those, Raphael being another. Okay, that was verse 5. So what do we find in verse 6? We're moving right along today. Last time we spent a whole hour on one verse. We've already covered 5 verses. We still have some concept. Verse 6. In front of the throne. How big is it, see? Pretty big. What's it imply? A distance, a separation. God is present. God is present. As transparent as crystal or glass. I'm told that there is a verse in the Old Testament that talks about two very valuable things in the same verse. One of those is gold and one of those is glass. Glass meaning this word, crystal. Crystal and glass was very hard to find, very hard to make by the technology of the ancient world, and therefore was highly, highly prized. Some of you who have things made out of crystal may remember what you paid for it and understand that. Now, there was a sea, and in the middle of the throne and around it were, what is it say?
Four
living creatures. Four living creatures. Now, we've seen these guys before. In fact, we started our discussion of Revelation with them a few years. Okay. You remember what we said they might have represented? What's unique about this? One has the face of A lion, another the face of an ox or a bull, another face of a king of pigs, and then the fourth one. Remember Ezekiel a few moments ago? Hold on to Revelation. Go back to Ezekiel. Remember that big section we skipped between chapter 1, verse 4 and chapter 1, verse 26? You know what he's talking about? All the way in between? That whole section, verse 5 to verse 25. And then actually he keeps on going into chapter 2. He talks about four living creatures. He talks about four living creatures in Ezekiel way more than he talks about the throne of the one who sits on the throne. He talks about four living creatures. Now in Ezekiel, the four living creatures have four faces. They all look alike, and they all have four faces, but the four faces are still the same four faces. What are the four faces?
The
lion, ox, man, and demon. It's chapter 1. We just looked at chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 1, verse 26, 27, the first part of 28. All that section in between is talking about four of the creatures that Ezekiel saw. Now, a little bit later in his description, he saw wheels inside of wheels inside of wheels, and some of you may remember songs about that. That was still talking about the four living creatures. Okay? Now, the four living creatures here get a little bit more than we've done with this. Because this goes all the way to verse 8, when it talks about the four living creatures. What did we say early on that those four could represent? Remember, were you here at the first of the late do you remember anything from the day you were here? Yeah. Some people say these represent the evangelists, that is, the four gospels. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, written primarily to Jewish people, and the Lion of Judah comes out, the lion represents that. Mark was written mostly, or one way to think about it is to look at Mark as written to the, remember, to the Romans. The Romans weren't necessarily bright, but boy, were they powerful. The ox becomes an image of that. Luke was written. We've dealt with the Jews. We've dealt with the Romans. The Greeks. Right? And with the Greeks, faith of a man, because the Greeks were into the intelligence and rationality of human beings. And then finally, John is talking about the divinity of Jesus, and his being represents the evil. And so some people think it's that. But although that's what we said then, we need to say something more now. And what we need to say starts here. How many creatures were there? Four. What does the number four imply all along through here? The physical world. Living creatures. The created order. Sometimes they say that is what they represent, or is also what they represent. If you will, it's what God has created, except for human beings, because they're represented back here. The rest of the created world. Now, I took you a moment or two ago to Ezekiel to let you see the four living creatures, right? If the four living creatures represent the created order, then there's a couple of other places we have to go. So hold your place in Revelation 4 to see if you can find songs. I want you to find Psalm 19. And if you will, let me read you a couple of verses. Psalm 19. Have you guys had time to find it? Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, otherwise the vault of heaven, proclaims his handiwork. Day speaks of it today. Night to night, hands on the knowledge. There's no utterance at all. There's no speech, not a sound to be heard, but from the entire earth, the design stands out, and this message reaches the whole world. There's a sort of an inverted picture of this at the front of Romans. This is just five Romans.
And Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Of course, Paul's letters in the order in which the Bible took.
Now, when I say this, it's sort of inverted, it's not said positively this time, it's said negatively. In the context of people who refuse to see what's right in front of them, that's the context of Romans.
Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want to start reading at verse 18. The retribution or the wrath of God from heaven is being revealed against the ungodliness and injustice of human beings who in their injustice hold back the truth. For what can be known about God is perfectly plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. Ever since the creation of the world, the invisible existence of God and his everlasting power have been clearly seen by the mind's understanding of created things. And so these people have no excuse. They knew God, yet they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But their arguments became futile, and their uncomprehending minds were darkened. While they claimed to be wise, in fact, they were growing so stupid that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an imitation, for the image of a mortal human being, or a bird, or an animal, or a crawling thing. The four-living creatures, more than anything else, represent God's creation, God's creator, with the exception of human beings. Human beings are exceptional. They are unique. Let's go back to Revelation. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was studied with eyes all the way around, as well as inside, and day and night they never stopped singing. What did they sing? What's the first three words? How many words?
Three.
What does three represent? God, divinity. What's the worship of God's creation, the created order other than man? What's the worship? It's the worship of the divine, and that's reflected in the worship being created in three parts. But it's more than that. What's the second line? Read it with me in this text. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty. Third one, who was, and is, and is to come. This is a 3x3 worship. It's the worship of creation for God. Now let me ask you a question, maybe the most important question of the morning. How does the Creator do that? How does the Creator worship God? Let me repeat. This may be the most important thing I say this morning. By being and doing what God created it to be. Let me repeat. How does the created order, God's creation, with the exception of human beings, how does the created order worship God? By being and doing what it was created to be. Day and night, they never stop sinning. So here's a powerful idea. Any created thing which is fulfilling the purpose for which it was created is praising God. The humblest and most unseen activity in the world can be the most authentic worship of God. The doctor in his rounds, the scientist in her laboratory, the teacher in her classroom, the musician, the artist, the counselor, the housewife and mother, the mechanic, the fireman, the policeman, the nurse. If you do your work in the way it should be done, you have joined in an act of worship. If you have done what God has called you to do in the way that God has called you to do it,
you can join the created order. But human beings don't necessarily join.
You're saying there are changes that everything you said human beings
automatically. That's the nature of nature.
Man
may or may not join. Look at Romans. If you read the rest of that section in Romans that we didn't read, there's a section that says there's two kinds of people. There's some people who refuse, and there's some people who join and respond. And you've got to choose which one you're going to do. Human beings are the only ones in creation that choose. And not everyone chooses. Every time the living creature is glorified and honored and gave thanks to the one sitting on the throne, let me go back and read that again. You count. Every time, this is verse 9 of Revelation 4, every time the living creature is glorified and honored and gave thanks to the one sitting on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders prostrated themselves before him to worship the one who lives forever and ever, and threw down their crowns in front of the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor." Your power, for you made the whole universe by your will, when it did not exist, it was created. There are human beings who join in the worship of God, as God, and you hear that in the threefold worship that they are. Now, we're almost through. What was the most important thing I said this morning? The human being does what he or she was created to do in the way that those things should be done. That human being has joined nature in the worship of God, in the most authentic worship in the world. When you tie this back into what you heard or will hear in the worship service, what did Travis Collins say? Whatever the circumstance you are, redeem those circumstances by being what God wants you to be in that and finding the joy that God has for you. Are you going to study that way? You see the depth of what's being revealed to you. I'm going to show you something. I want you to see what's coming in chapter 5. I'm doing it, but I want you to see what's coming. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. What does it say? A new hymn. Something has happened before chapter 9, before verse 9 of chapter 5. You're not going to get to know today from here what it is. You have to go read it. But something happens. And all of a sudden, there's a new song. And the 24 elders are singing it. The 24 elders are singing it. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals because, why? You sacrificed, and with your blood you bought people for God. People for where? How many? There's four. There's four. All of a sudden, human beings have found a way to join the four and the three. It's been threefold worship up to this point. And in fact, it still is. You are worthy because you were sacrificed, and with your blood you bought. And verse 10, and made. You bought people, and you made them into a line of kings and priests for God to rule the world. But hiding in that first appearance of the fourfold worship that said all of the world's system, all of the earth, is finally joined together. Come down to verse 13. I'm skipping verse 12 deliberately for this moment. Come down to verse 13. Then I heard of all the living things in creation. Human beings are now included. Everything that lives in the skies, that's what the word heaven there means, And on the earth, that's two. And under the earth, that's three. And in the cities, that's four. Crying to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be all what? Praise, honor, and glory, and power. Fourfold worship that says earth is finally redeemed. Come down. Now, what's in between in verse 12? The most powerful verse in this whole section. Verse 11, and in my vision, I heard the sound of an immense number of angels gathered around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And there were 10,000 times 10,000 of them, and thousands upon thousands, loudly singing, worthy is the Lamb of sacrifice to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And it's fine as that. But they will come. For you to this, you have responded to God's call. Our home is the creative works. There are places in the New Testament that said we are not at home here, but there's a place we are going to be, where we will be at home. And when that day comes, this is what we will share. That works. Our Father, we thank you for the power of what we've been. We thank you that you love us so much that you found a way to include us. Teach us how to respond. Teach us how to be what we want us to do and do what we have to do in the place you have put us. Because in that way, more than in any other way, we perfectly and authentically worship you. This was great for Sunday. Thank you.